Good morning, church family. If there was one phrase that summarized World War II, it was probably the phrase, loose lips sink ships. This is probably the most famous poster from World War II, coming up on the screen in a second. And this was printed and hung over all over America, mostly in bars. Yeah, there's nothing hung in bars because nobody went to bars. There it is. This is a very famous poster. There was lots of posters, different phrases used, but this is the most famous one. And it's as far as I can read from historians looking back at World War II, this phrase kind of worked, that by and large, enemy spies in America weren't able to glean too much information from chatty citizens talking about maybe what they knew from working in the plant or, you know, troop movements or anything like that, as far as historians can discern, this phrase really did work. But there was a general sense of like, I can't speak something because it might hurt our troops fighting in Europe. But there was one United States representative who couldn't keep his mouth shut. Andrew J. May gave a press conference after returning from a trip in June of 1943, and he announced publicly on the radio that United States submarines were safe in the Pacific because the Japanese depth charges exploded too shallow, that the normal diving depth of our U.S. submarines was a lot lower than where the depth charges were exploding in the water, and so our submarines were mostly safe in the Pacific. Well, naturally, the Japanese lowered their depth charges for deeper detonation, and over the next 2 years of the war, we lost 10 submarines and 800 seamen to depth charges, in all likelihood because one representative couldn't keep his mouth shut with something that he knew about the war. Loose lips sink ships, loose lips sink submarines. That our words can be incredibly powerful. That our words can affect change and action. That can either do incredible damage or incredible good. That there is incredible danger with our words, and we see it all throughout history. I just tried to find one quick example, one tiny example of how words can have a devastating effect. And we need to recognize the devastation that our words can cause. Now, James, we're going through the book of James, and he's already stressed the importance of our words in chapter 1, and we briefly looked at that a few weeks ago, that James says, if we don't keep a tight rein on our tongues, our religion is worthless. And he mentions it, it's just one verse in James chapter 1, but he's going to come back to it now in James chapter 3 and devote a whole lot more emphasis and focus on thinking about the words that we use, to help us really consider the dangers of our tongues and what were our words created to do? What is their purpose? What is their function? And so this morning we're going to look at the tongue. We're going to look at our words. And I just want to say at the onset here this morning that we got to make sure we get the order right. That sometimes like there's this thinking in culture like, oh, Christians just don't cuss. As if that's the extent of Christianity. It's just a way to make sure people don't cuss. And I want to say that let's make sure we don't put the cart before the horse, that we are followers of Jesus, that we commit our lives because of the grace and the salvation that we find through him, that we are making a declaration to the world and in our lives that Jesus is Lord. He is the leader and the director of our lives. We are saved first, and in response to that salvation, then we say, okay, how ought we to live in this life? And so this topic this morning of our words and our tongue, this is not the extent of Christianity. This is a response and a reaction to the salvation that we have received. And if we make the claim, Jesus is our Lord, well then how do we ought to live in one specific area of our lives with the use of our words and in our mouths? And so that's what we're going to focus on today. And I just want to make sure anytime you talk about some sort of specific moral instruction to the church, we want to make sure we see that in light of our salvation. That Christianity is not just specific moral instruction for the sake of living certain types of lives, but it's in response to salvation. And so this morning, as we call ourselves followers of Jesus, let's let James and the words of God lead and guide us to grow and deepen our faith and our walk with him and how we use our mouths and our words. So if you got a Bible, open up to James chapter 3. If you're online, we'll have the words on the screen. But we're getting God's word straight from his lips this morning as we think through what it means to live out our faith with the words that we use. So James chapter 3, and we're just going to hit this paragraph by paragraph this morning. Starting in verse 1, James 3, verses 1 through 2. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. So if you've been with us through James, we know he kind of just jumps around topic to topic. Sometimes there's no transition. He's talking about one thing and then boom, suddenly we're on a new topic. And that's exactly what happens right here at chapter 3. James is talking about faith and works and suddenly moving on right to the use of our tongues. And he starts this section with a warning to teachers. And he tells us, teachers will be judged more strictly. And so this is something that, like, just as launching off into this topic of our tongues, he first focuses for one verse on teachers. And this is the reality, James says. Teachers will be judged more strictly. And so the reality is that in the church and in life, we have to be aware of that, to recognize that if you are going into some sort of teaching position, there is going to be an extra measure of judgment. That teaching in the eyes of God is incredibly serious. That teachers will have to give an account, Timothy tells us, or Paul tells us in the book of 2 Timothy, of how faithfully we handle the word of truth. And then we know that from the New Testament, from the pages of the New Testament, and literally all throughout church history, that false teachers have led so many people away from God. And this is why James starts off a section talking about the tongue by looking at teachers. That teachers can use their tongues, their words, to do irreparable harm to the church by leading people astray. That it is so important and vital for teachers to recognize the weight of their words. That they have that they are in a position, and that if people listen to their teaching and it is not correct godly teaching, it can drag people far, far away from God. And I say that this morning acutely aware that I'm in a position right now at this moment where I am doing some teaching. That this is a very serious endeavor. That the words that I use, that the words that any teacher uses are so important. And that is why it is so important for teachers to recognize the level of responsibility to make sure that they are doing their absolute best to say what is true and right and good. I firmly believe in, I try my best in any teaching position that I'm in just to spend as much time as I can. That if this is a responsibility that comes with a great weight, then I want to do my best to make sure I'm pursuing truth, make sure I'm studying, thinking, make sure I'm always reading opposing views as much as I can to discern what is true and what is false, and how do you best communicate and teach what is actually true about life and reality. No teacher is perfect, but anyone in a teaching position has to recognize how important it is that they are speaking the truth as best as they can discern. And I do think James is writing about things in the church. This is probably primarily talking about teachers in the church, but I think it applies to all areas of teaching in life. That just the recognition, the reality is that when you teach someone in any area of life, that you are in a position of influence, and that your instruction will be taken with a greater weight and a greater value. And so there's this added responsibility to any teacher in any position to recognize that you have to teach to the best of our ability, to not phone in teaching, because the words that teachers use can go a whole lot farther. And so this is James's introduction to the tongue, saying first and foremost, I want to, on the onset, remind the church, remind us the value and the importance of teaching and the words and the power that the words of a teacher have. But it's not just for teachers, it's for everybody. That James in verse 2 switches gears, that we all, everybody, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. That James is shifting gears, he's moving to everybody and saying, what do we do with the words that we say? More importantly, are we watching the fact that we all stumble? If there is a truth out there, if it is true that we all stumble, if there is truth that none of us gets our words right, are we people that are aware of that fact and trying our best to keep our words in check? That no one can make it through life without tripping up. But that's not just to say, like, oh, nobody's perfect, humans mess up, and say that doesn't really matter. James wants us to recognize, yeah, it is true that we all stumble, that nobody is perfect. Therefore, watch what you say. Therefore, keep your whole body in check, specifically your tongue in check. That James is alerting us to the reality that we are highly prone to stumbling, especially with our mouths. And so we need to learn how to keep ourselves in check. And he's gonna continue on. And his first thing that he's gonna touch is, why do we need to make sure that we're keeping our whole bodies, keeping our tongues in check? Because our tongues are so powerful and because they're so dangerous. Verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. So James has gotten us on target. And we're talking about the tongue. We're going to look at the words. We're called to keep our whole bodies in check, and especially our tongues. And then he hits us with back-to-back-to-back examples. Three examples for us to recognize just how important the words that we use are. The example of horses, the example of ships, and the example of fires. And so the first two, the examples of horses and the example of ships, these are to stress just how important our tongues are. That our tongues are so important. They're like a horse, specifically like the bit in the mouth of a horse, and they're like the rudder on a ship. So how many of you are familiar with horses? Yeah, I'm not. I'm glad you guys are. I don't know much about horse culture. I've seen the movie Spirit. That's about the extent of my familiarity with horses. But I do know the basics. I do know the basics. You can put a small rod in a horse's mouth and you connect it to the reins. And you can control that animal any way you want. And I've stood next to a horse. I have been close to horses in my life a couple of times. And they are impressive animals. They are big. They are so much stronger. I've seen those things kick in YouTube videos. Like, hey, they are powerful animals. And James is saying you can put a small piece of metal in their mouth and you can have control over an animal so much bigger than you and so much more powerful than you, that the bit in the horse's mouth is so strong, is so important. But if you're not a horse person, don't worry. James has another example for you. Ships. Maybe you're more familiar with ships. Maybe you've been on a ship. We live close to a coastline. Maybe you've been on a boat before. Or at least seen them in movies or something. But even today, with all of our advancements and technological achievements for the last 2,000 years, ships still need rudders. That even the biggest cruise liners today, the majority of them still use a rudder system. That the biggest boats that we can make have pieces in the back of the boat that they can turn and it directs the entire ship. And if you remove that rudder from the ship's propulsion system, they're dead in the water. They have no control of where they want to go. And that this is James's point in using these two different examples, both the bit in the mouth of the horse and the rudder on a ship, that both of these are steering implements. And so if you don't know horses and you don't know ships, let me use the thing we all know, a steering wheel. That these are the steering wheels of horses and the steering wheels of ships. And our cars have a lot more power than one horse. Like even my little hybrid has 150 horsepower, but that steering wheel in the car is what controls the direction of all of our cars today. That our tongue is the steering wheel in our hands, directing the course of our lives. And the directions that we turn our steering is the directions that we end up. And James wants us to recognize that our tongues operate in the same way. How we use our tongues will determine the course and the direction of our lives. They're that important. And then James's third example, not just of how important our tongues are, but how deadly our tongues can be. And he gives us an example that we are all familiar with, forest fires. He says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. And we don't need to consider this because we live in California. We know every year, like we experience every year, just how devastating forest fires are. All it takes is one gender reveal party to burn up mass amounts of land. That when they send out arson investigators, they can't even always figure out what exactly caused every forest fire. But there's always a beginning spark. There's always a beginning ignition that lights the kindling that burns massive amounts of our states. I looked it up. Since 2001, on average, all California forest fires combined have burned over 1 million acres every single year since 2001. Forest fires destroy so, so much, all because of one little spark. And James wants us to recognize that our tongues are so important. They're like a steering wheel, and they can be so deadly, like a spark that ignites an entire forest. That our tongue is our tongue can be a forest fire, and it can set your entire life on fire. It can destroy so much. And I just want the Word of God to be the Word of God for us this morning. We can't miss what God is trying to say. That in the realm of thinking about being disciples of Jesus and the use of our tongues and the words that we say, we have to recognize that we have a weapon of mass destruction inside of our mouths. It can be used, James says, for hellish purposes. That our tongue is a fire, verse 6, a world of evil that is ultimately set on fire by hell. That your words, my words, can come straight from the fires of hell. That we can bring hell on earth with our tongues. And James wants us to stop and just recognize that for a moment. That there is something so powerful with the tongue that as followers of Jesus, we have to consider how we use are the words that we say. And so what are the sins of our tongue? What are the sins of our words? I put together a list because I want us just to recognize. I want us to sit here and let James speak to us and recognize what are the things that we can use our mouths for that bring hell on earth, that bring so much destruction to our lives and the lives of others. And so I've tried my best to pull together a list as I've been thinking, reading as much as I can in the Bible that talks about the words that we use. And so what are the sins of our mouths? Number one, we can gossip. We can tell stories and talk about people that aren't present and they aren't our stories to tell. And sadly, in the church, we often just use prayer requests as a cover to gossip. I'm not going to actually tell you, but pray for this person because I really want to be recognized for what I know about someone else, to tell stories that don't belong to me. That's from the fires of hell. That over and over throughout the Bible, there's this command to not lie. Proverbs says God hates lying lips generally, or he hates those who bear false witness specifically. That our God is a God of truth, and it is from the fires of hell to conceal the truth and to tell a lie generally, or to be an eyewitness and to bear false witness against someone else. That can cause so much destruction in the life of another. I'm sure you're familiar of a court case where someone lied and someone else pays a consequence that they don't deserve because someone bore false witness. That's the fires of hell. In our country today, we have laws against libel, slander, and defamation, which is basically laws about different types of lies. But in our culture, there's a very high standard for libel and slander against public officials, that it's very hard to bring a successful case of libel and slander against words spoken against a public leader. That people say some of the most horrific and destructive things against public leaders. But what does God think of that? That when we defame our leaders, the ones who we're commanded to pray for and to honor, and I'll be honest, I've committed that sin. I need to repent of that. That we use our tongues for evil when we defame those who we've been called to pray for and to honor. We can use our tongues for evil when we speak for people's motives without asking what their motives are. Our tongues are the fires of hell when we threaten, when we intimidate, when we ungodly raise our voice, when we coerce and demand things for our own benefit, when we mock others and demean others, when we use name-calling and making fun of others. We are speaking the language of hell. When we make excuses or when we bitterly complain, we are speaking the language of Satan. When we use filthy or obscene language, we sin. When we curse others and speak some of the worst oaths on people, when we tell people they are a failure, they will never be forgiven, they have no hope, the world will be better off if they had never been born, we are speaking the language of hell. That is hell on our lips. That is the fire that can destroy those around us. And I want that's my best attempt to just try and give us a little bit of a list to say what is the type of destruction that we can bring with the words that we use. None of us are faultless. I want all of us, myself included, and starting with myself, to look in the mirror of God's word, to let God speak truth to us, to show us where our discipleship, where our following of Jesus is not in line with what he desires. And we have to recognize first and foremost the forest fires that our tongues can cause. Recognize just how much we need this passage in James to show us where we have gone astray. Because then and only then can we start to do something about it. Verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. That as I read this in its context, it seems like this is James's final conclusion of the matter. That his final conclusion on the tongue is we can't ultimately tame the tongue. And we can tame all sorts of animals. Even 2,000 years ago, they had all sorts of animals tamed. But we cannot tame our tongue. But we'll see in a second, and this is where I want to go from here, that we'll see moving forward that this is not James just like giving up. He's not saying, no man can tame the tongue, therefore don't worry about it. I think what James is trying to do is saying, recognize that on this side of eternity, you will never fully tame your tongue. But keep working at it. Keep seeking to tame the tongue. That on this side, until Jesus returns or calls us home, that we have a responsibility to work on our tongues our entire lives. To keep at it, to keep bringing, as James said in verse 2, our whole body in check. That we keep working, taming our tongue, because this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. That we recognize that no man can fully tame the tongue. We recognize that our tongue can be a world of evil, set on fire by the fires of hell. And if we recognize just how deadly and how serious this is, then we begin to move in the opposite direction. And so how do we do that? Let me just give you one way right now, and then we'll move into the next section because James is going to say more. But I would say one way to work on taming the tongue is to set boundaries for yourself. When it comes to our mouths, if we recognize the places where we can set our lives on fire with our tongues, then we put boundaries in that area so we don't cross over and burn something up. If we recognize that there are areas in our lives where we have no control over our tongues, we avoid those areas because we are trying to work on the words that we say. I've shared this story before. I really, really hurt a friend in fifth grade by gossiping about him. And just the devastation that caused in a relationship has just marked me for the rest of my life that I don't ever want to be a gossip again. And so I try my best. I have this boundary in my life that if I'm in conversations where people are talking about people that aren't there and often in the negative sense, I try my best to change the conversation. Just to have that boundary that says this is not an appropriate conversation if this person isn't present. And so I'm going to try and change the conversation so that we don't talk about people that aren't present. Another example, if there are people in your life who just really bring out the bitterness in your heart, set a boundary. Say there is a valid place to express what we're feeling with a trusted person who's safe. But if there's a person who brings out bitterness and who actually pours gasoline on our bitterness, then don't use them as a sounding board. Put a boundary in your life that our hearts are not meant to be prone toward bitterness. And we only want to share our frustration with people that are going to help move us out of bitterness and into the grace of Jesus. Third example, if you know someone who holds a different view on some topic in this life, and you just can't constructively seek truth together in the midst of discussing differences, then just agree to disagree. You don't have to have a debate about some topic with everybody. If that is an area that just brings your anger to a boil and you start saying things that are hurtful and destructive, then just allow an area of disagreement to go by the wayside. Set a boundary so that you do not bring hell with the words that we use. And then maybe the best boundary I can think of to control your tongue is just to get off social media. Setting aside the fact that social media is just so bad for mental health and for human relationships in general, social media just might be the place where we see the most destructive fires that have ever been used with the words of the tongue. That there is so much said online that is so destructive and so hurtful and so absolutely from the very pits of hell. That if we are followers of Jesus, we need to be very careful about how we use social media because we don't want to ignite the fires with the words that we put, especially in a day and age where it's so easy to be anonymous, to use anonymous accounts with no pictures, that there is so much destruction said all across the internet because people think they're hiding behind an anonymous account. So I just want to say this morning. If somebody named ChunkyMonkey666 comments on a post, you don't have to respond to them. That's not a real name. I guarantee you no one has that on their birth certificate. That set boundaries so that we do not fall into the trap of using our words for destructive, hellish, forest fire-setting purposes. That if we know that there's an area where it is hard to tame the tongue, if we know there's an area where I'm prone to lashing out, or I'm prone to bitterness, or I'm prone to obscene language, then I need to set boundaries to avoid those areas so that I will not use my words for destruction. And if setting boundaries is one way to control the tongue, that's not enough. We actually need to replace that bad language with what our tongues were meant for. And that this is where James ends this section. He's painted a pretty negative picture on the tongue this morning. And I wanted to sit there this morning, but I don't want to end on just a negative. No man can tame the tongue. Try our hardest, but you're never going to fully tame it in this lifetime. No, no, no. James says, yeah, that's true. But then let's end with this is what words are meant to be used for. Verse 9. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Now, this is the final section. James wraps up this section on using our words by looking back at an illustration here from his big brother, from Jesus. That Jesus uses this example all the time of looking at good trees and bad trees and the fruit that they produce. Jesus said, good trees produce good fruit, bad trees produce bad fruit. And James expounds on Jesus' illustration by recognizing that one tree cannot produce both types of fruit. He gives an example. Fig trees can't produce olives and figs. They produce the thing that they were meant to produce. He uses an example from the water system in ancient Israel, from the springs. And if you're unfamiliar with the spring, this is just an underground water supply that in certain places will bubble up to the surface, and then that's how they got their fresh water in ancient Israel. And James is recognizing that these springs that are all over Israel, this is how they got their drinking water, they don't produce two different types of water. They either produce fresh water, or if you're really close to the ocean, to the Mediterranean, they produce salt water. You only get one type of water from a spring. And that James wants us to recognize that you shouldn't get two things from one source. And that this is the language of double-mindedness that runs all through the book of James. We're told right in the beginning of chapter 1 that we should not be double-minded. And this theme will come up again and again and again. And so in James's conclusion on the section of our tongue, he's saying, don't have a double-minded tongue. Don't use your mouth for good things and for bad things. That's not what it was designed to do. That to use the example of the tree, the good tree produces good fruit. The good mouth does not produce good language in bad language. And he wants us to recognize and reflect, what is the good? What are the things that are supposed to come out of our mouths? What is God's design for the words that we say? He used the language of hell. I would say on the flip side, what is the language of heaven? How do we bring heaven on earth with our tongues? Because if our lives have been forever changed by Jesus, then by working on taming our tongue means using the words in our mouths for the things that they are designed for. That God had a purpose in giving us these things called lips and mouths and vocal cords and all of the above. That they are meant to do two things. They're meant to praise and they're meant to bless. That this is actually the design of the tongue. Our tongues, our words, our mouths are designed to praise God. That's why God gave them to us. That we are meant to use our words to praise and extol what is really good. We are meant to see beauty and to give it praise. We are meant to notice awe and to shout it out loud. That whenever you see something amazing in your life, the natural response is to talk about it. How often do you hear the phrase, "Guess what happened to me today?" That is the introduction to telling something about something awesome that happened in your day. when we see something awesome, when we see something beautiful, when we see something good, there is something innate in us that wants to tell others. And that this is what our words were designed to do. To see something amazing, to see the good, to see the beautiful, to see the awe, and to tell others about it. And he uses this language of praising our Lord and Father. And that this is the most awesome good thing that we will ever see. That James told us every good and perfect gift is from above, from a heavenly Father. That when we see the good, when we receive the good and perfect gifts of life, it is meant to use our words to, or we should use our words in those moments to give glory and praise to God. Thank you, God, for what you have blessed me with. Every single good gift. And that when we consider our salvation, not just the good gifts in this life, maybe material blessings or relational blessings or otherwise, but the ultimate good gift, the gift of salvation, the fact that we have been brought from death to life, the fact that the God of the universe sacrificed for us at great cost to himself when we were unworthy, that this is the ultimate thing to praise God for. That this is what our tongues were meant to do. So much so that Jesus says, if we don't praise God, the stones will cry out. That's not a cool fact about rocks. That's meant for our shame if we don't do what our mouths were supposed to do. Jesus is not saying that the rocks in their natural order are meant to praise God. They don't have free will. They don't have vocal cords. That's not what they're designed to do. The thing that is designed to give praise and glory to God is you and me. We have the will and the ability to do so. God gave us vocal cords and the ability to use our mouths to give praise to the God of the universe for his goodness. That this is our job, our responsibility, and that this is what our words were designed to do, to recognize the goodness of God and to give him praise. And then the second thing our mouths were designed to do is to bless others. James gives the opposite. And to our shame, that with our tongues, we can use it to curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. That this is an indictment on any time we place a curse on others. And so what is a curse? A curse is simply to wish evil on someone else. That the cursing, it runs, there's a lot in the Bible about cursing. I was doing some reading this week, but it is this desire and this wish to inflict evil or suffering on someone else. And James is saying, this is not what our tongues were meant to do. We were not meant to inflict or to wish evil and suffering and misery on someone else. It's God's job to bring evil on those who deserve it. And he gives us a promise that he will bring his vengeance on those who do evil. That's his job as the perfect judge and the author of true justice. We can let God do his job in that department. Our job, the creation of our mouths and our words, are not meant to bring cursing, not meant to wish evil on others, but to bless others, to uplift others, to use our words to bring a positive benefit for those around us. That we are called, in Ephesians, to use our words to lift others up, to see people wherever they are and to help push them a little bit closer to Jesus, to help show them what grace and forgiveness and mercy and goodness looks like by the way that we talk. Do we know just how powerful our words can be for good? Have you ever experienced a moment of sadness and a tough time when someone gives you an encouraging word? What that does to your soul, to hear a bit of encouragement in an unlikely place, that we can use our words for good by the way that we encourage others. Do you know how deep a kind word can sink in the soul of another when all they've experienced is nothing but harshness? That when kindness comes in, especially gracious kindness, when maybe it's not even deserved, how deeply that can impact the soul of someone who is expecting to be ripped and destroyed and instead get a kind word? Proverbs talks about this, but do we know how much a gentle answer, a response in gentleness, can just completely turn away wrath? That anger can be completely dissipated by a gentle and kind response. That this is why we are given the ability to speak, to bless others, not to curse, not to pour evil, and not to put the fires of hell on someone else, but to uplift them, to show them the peace and the kindness that we've received by the grace of God, and to use our words to give that out to those around us. That this is what our tongues were designed for, to praise God and to bless those around us. And if we use them for God's purposes, we can change the world. That the world uses words to curse God and to curse mankind. The world uses their words to tear down and destroy, to hurt others, to speak evil, to tell the lies and stir up discord and bring every type of hell on earth. That's how humans normally talk. And you can just do a brief view of history and you see it over and over and over again. But God calls us, as followers of Jesus, to stand out from the world, to work on taming our tongues for the purpose to build others up, to the purpose of bringing encouragement to the world around us so that people will hear a message of hope and grace and forgiveness and salvation, so that God will get the praise that he deserves. And not just with our kind words, but ultimately the presentation, the speaking of the gospel, that how good is it for the ones who bring the message of grace to the world. That our words, our tongues, which is the metaphor for the words that we speak in the Bible, is given to us for a purpose and for a reason. And so this morning, let's let James's words build us up. It is true, we will not have perfect control, perfect taming of our tongues in this lifetime. But we can commit to using our words for good. We can commit this week to start to bring a change to the way that we speak. I would encourage you, I challenge you this morning. I already challenged myself. I've been trying to do this all week. I want you to try to encourage someone every single day. In person, in a message, in a text, in an email, on social media, use it for good. But send someone an encouraging message this week. Lift someone up with your words and help them to keep pursuing the good and the beautiful and the right. Tell someone why you're thankful for them. Maybe sit down and write just a quick note of this is why I'm thankful for you because of A, B, and C. And let that be an encouragement to someone else. I really challenge you to maybe spend 2 minutes and just write down 5 things that you are thankful to God for and then give him praise for it. Let this be a part of your prayer life this week. Just to quickly just write down, jot 1, 2, 5 things. What has God done and what am I thankful to him? And then to use those thoughts and those notes to give praise to God. Like, God, I'm so thankful that this happened today. I'm so thankful that you put this in my life. That our words can be a joy and delight to everyone who hears them. That God has given us this incredible power not to bring the forest fires of life, not to bring up the depths of hell onto this earth, but to bring heaven down to earth, to bring the joy and the encouragement and the blessings of the God of the universe and all of his goodness. That the world may see it with the words that come out of our mouth. And if we do that, church, if we use our words for what they're meant for, everybody will take notice of just how good and awesome and right our God truly is. Let that be the hallmark of Stonebridge Church. Let me pray. God, this morning, thank you for your word, just challenging us, maybe being quite stark in its analysis on our tongues. But Lord, we need that. We need to be reminded of just how powerful our words are and just how much damage they can do if not used properly. So God, this morning, I pray that as we've just studied your word, that it would sink deep in us, that it would begin to change our lives and our hearts, that we would be people that put into practice the call to keep our whole body in check, or that we would keep our tongues in check. And so God, thank you for your word. And I just pray this morning that we would be a church that uses our words to give you praise and to bless those made in your image. In Jesus' name, amen.